So I've known Ben since high school, and a quick story with Ben, I have a bunch of them. Years because he hadn't yet accepted Christ. So we take him a bunch of them on a mission trip. There's a bunch of you. And I had yet to put in the thing when we flew that we had to be together. And so we're in Las Vegas coming home, and if you've ever been on a mission trip, the last couple days, you're ready to murder somebody because it's just, you know, it just gets really... So we're on our way home, and we're flying late out of Las Vegas, and so we had the red eye, and finally we get to boarding, and I learned to stand at the beginning of the where the agents are and just count. And I think there were 35 or 38 of us, something like that, in this team, so I count, we're missing one. And it's like, oh, boy, who I don't even know who got on, who didn't get on, but we're missing one. So the lady was really, really kind and said, well, we'll wait for a little bit. And so they said over, you know, the flight's leaving and everything. And it's the, finally they said, we can't wait any longer. We got to go. So I'm thinking, I got to stay. And I look way down the tarmac, and there's Ben walking along. And Ben's a big boy, you know. And so he's just not aware of what was going on. And that day we got to know each other a little better, didn't we, Ben? But we made it home. So since then, he's given a lot. He'll share his story, I don't doubt. And he's a pastor in the Ukraine. So welcome, Ben. He's going to come up and share with us this morning.
Can I get a music stand? All right. Morning, guys. Honestly, I have no recollection of that story that Toby just told. Seriously, there may be valid reasons for not remembering that. That was not the only bad thing I did on that mission trip. Anyway,
I don't
want to know. I'll tell you later, Toby. You're gonna be like, what? Yeah, it's great to be with you guys this morning. Like Toby said, my name is Ben. I was not saved. Toby was, you know, I always tell people that my parents dragged me to church, basically, and made me, we had a deal, which is that if I went to youth group, they would let me hang out with my friends on Saturdays. So I went. And that's kind of the only reason that I was going at that time. But, you know, Toby just continued to love me, despite all of the stupid things I did, crashing cars into poles, being late for planes, all kinds of stuff. God finally did break through. I'll get back to that a little bit later in sharing how that happened. But after getting saved, I ended up going to Bible college here in Indianapolis, and then after that moved to Ukraine. That was over 13 years ago. So I've been in Ukraine for over 13 years. My wife has been there her whole life because she's Ukrainian. She was born there. they're not here this morning. We did a Saturday evening service last night, that went kind of late, and so they're just resting, my wife, and we have two kids, Abigail and Isaac are 8 and 6 years old. We are in a city right now, just the end of May, we actually celebrated 10 years, since we began the very first Bible study in our apartment, and God has blessed that and grown it. It's amazing to look back and just see his faithfulness, not our faithfulness, but his faithfulness, and just all that he's done through these years. We're in a little city in central Ukraine. It's called Svitlovodsk, which is maybe a little difficult to pronounce if you don't speak Russian. I'm going to help you. Some of you might remember this trick because I've shared this with you before. So think sweet and low, right? Little pink packets that will give you cancer if you eat too many. So you don't need the N, take it out. It's just sweet, low. Come on, let's do it together. Sweet, low. All right, good. And then think Volks like a Volkswagen, all right? So it's sweet, low, Volks. Congratulations, you speak Russian. What? Yes! So that is the city where we're at. We, in honor of the 10-year anniversary of our church, we put together what I think is a really cool video project. Just kind of telling about the city, a little bit of the history of the church. It's got shots of the city, of our church, of people in the church kind of sharing what God's done in their hearts over these years, with English subtitles, so don't worry, you'll be able to understand it. I'm going to share that a little bit later. But first, I have the privilege to share with you guys from the Word this morning. Our church has a vision, kind of a vision statement. Just really simply, it's enjoy Jesus, stand fast in grace, live in love, and reach the world. Somewhat similar to your guys' church's vision statement as well, I'm sure. But specifically that second point of standing fast in grace, that's what I want to talk with you guys about this morning. You know, and we hear about grace, we're like, okay, yeah, cool, grace, pretty basic. You know, got it, let's move on. It should be pretty basic. But unfortunately, it's not. We use the word grace a lot in church and Christian jargon and whatnot. But very often as believers, we maybe don't fully understand what the Bible means by that word. I think that a lot of times we could basically separate the misunderstandings that we as Christians have about God's grace into two categories. We misunderstand the contents of grace, and we misunderstand the continuity of grace, okay? So the contents of grace, what it is, what that word actually even means, and then the continuity of grace, what role it plays in our life, how we continue in it in our relationship with God. So that's what we're going to look at this morning briefly. First of all, the contents of grace, what is it? There was a man who, he doesn't anymore, but he was coming to our church for a while, and he had previously gone to another church there in Ukraine, and he told me that one day he'd gone up to his former pastor and asked him, he said, "Pastor, what is grace?" The pastor kind of stopped for a second. He was taken aback by the question. He's like, "Well, you know, that's when the sun is shining and the birds are singing and, you know, everything's going well." And I'm like, "Really?" Sometimes theologians talk about what's called common grace, meaning kind of all the good things that God gives to everybody. Jesus says, you know, God makes it rain on the just and the unjust. So maybe if you're talking about that, okay. But usually in the Bible, when we read about God's grace, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the grace that we specifically as believers in Christ have, the grace that brings salvation. If I was to ask you guys to think of a verse that talks about God's grace, what would be like the first verse you would think of? That's it, right? That's one of them, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is one of the more famous verses in the New Testament about God's grace, if you don't know it. It says, "By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, every Protestant church, every evangelical church ought to agree with that. They ought to affirm that, yes, we are saved by grace. If they don't teach that, then they have no right to call themselves Protestants or evangelicals. One of the mottos of the Protestant Reformation was a Latin phrase, sola gratia, which in translation just means by grace alone. That we're saved by grace alone. But, so most of us would agree, like, okay, yeah, we're saved by grace. Here's a definition. I'm going to give you guys a definition that I think probably a lot of believers would agree with for, you know, what God's grace means. That when we believe in Jesus, all of our past sin is forgiven and he gives us a new chance. Good definition? Sure. Yeah. Not too bad. It's actually not a good definition. I was tricking you. I'm sorry. Is it true? Yeah. God does forgive us when we come to him, when we put our faith in Christ. But it's not a good definition of grace because it's not a full definition of grace. Yeah, sure, it's a little part, and it's an important part that God forgives us, and we'll get back to that later too. But when the Bible talks about God giving us his grace, it means a lot more than we usually think. The word itself, in English, it's translated as grace. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. The word sounds like charis in Greek. And this word is actually a very rich, full word. The definition of it is as follows, that grace means goodwill, loving kindness, favor, or that which brings joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, and loveliness, right? So that's already a lot more than we kind of normally put into that term. what that means then is that if God gives us his grace, what does that mean? That we have God's favor. We have his goodwill towards us. We have his benevolent love shown in our direction and as a gift because of the shed blood of Christ. That through that gift, we can find joy and pleasure, loveliness, sweetness in God. And what's even more amazing is that he looks on us if we've received Christ, and he finds joy, beauty, and pleasure in us. So that's already, again, a bigger picture than we normally kind of think of when we talk about God's grace for us. But to get an even fuller picture of it, I want us to open a passage this morning, Ephesians chapter 1. If you guys have your Bibles, you can open them or power them on if they're on your various devices. People don't open Bibles anymore, they turn them on. So, Ephesians chapter 1, and we will read from verse 3. Ephesians 1 from verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." In this passage, Paul kind of expands more for us what God's grace means. And he uses the word in the passage quite a bit, and you could continue. We're not going to go into the further verses, but he unpacks it even more. But even just here in these few verses, what is God's grace? Well, first of all, it talks about in verse 3 that God has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. What are some spiritual blessings? Peace, joy, confidence. If we sat and thought about it long enough, we could sit here all day listing various spiritual blessings. And here it says that God, by his grace, has already given us every spiritual blessing. God is more generous than we can possibly imagine. And he goes on to say that God, in verse 4, chose us before the foundation of the world. Does that blow your mind? It ought to, right? That God, before there was anything, holy, glorious, completely perfect, in need of nothing, chose you. And it says in verse 5 also that he did this according to the good pleasure of his will. Or in other words, because he really wanted to. Right? Sometimes you got to get past the Bible language, right? According to the good pleasure of his will. Because he really wanted to. He wanted you. That's shocking, right? Even more shocking, he wanted me. Not because anybody made him do it. Not because somebody, you know, was up there twisting his arm, forcing him, saying, "You've got to save those people." You know, he would have been perfectly just to not save us. But he wanted us. It says also here in verse 4 that he has made us holy and blameless before himself in love. And we need to understand, it's not talking about our love for God. It's talking about God's love for us. Because of his love, we stand before him holy, blameless. Because of what he did for us on the cross, we stand before him pure, as righteous as Jesus himself. And that, you know, if you actually stop to think about it, that's shocking, right? That you, in God's eyes, are as righteous as Jesus himself. That should be shocking, because if you know Christ, if you're born again, then Jesus is your righteousness. You don't have some other righteousness that's kind of just yours. The Bible says that Jesus has become for us righteousness from God. He's done everything to present us to himself, as later in Ephesians it says, as a bride without spot or blemish. Perfect. And even though our own hearts sometimes condemn us, and the enemy condemns us, and maybe other people condemn us, the Bible says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not just like a little bit of condemnation, right? Well, most of the condemnation is gone, but, you know, when you're acting like a real idiot, then there's a little bit of condemnation. That's not what it says. It says that for those who are in Christ, there's absolutely no condemnation. We are holy before him because of his love for us. It says also, again, verse 5 talks about God adopting us, bringing us into his family. In other words, we're no longer strangers, but we've been brought near, Scripture says, by the blood of Christ. We've been made his people, his sons and daughters. In fact, the Bible says that before we knew Christ, we were children of wrath. We were children of the devil through our sin. But now God has taken us. He's seen us. He's had pity on us in our lostness, and he's brought us into his family. Why did he do all of these things? Verse 6, it says that he did this to the praise of the glory of God. Of his grace. When we talk about praise, it's sometimes good to step back and think about what that word actually means. We, you know, think praise and we automatically think worship songs. What is praise? Well, what else do you praise? I mean, let's set aside kind of the Christian context for a second. What else do we praise? You know, if you go to like just an excellent restaurant and you've enjoyed your meal, what do? You know, 5 stars on Yelp, boom! You're praising it, right? You're like, this is amazing, you know? Or if whatever, you know, your mom or your wife or somebody cooked the meal, you're like, wow, that's awesome. You know, or if you go to see some movie and it just blows your mind, you know, what do? You tell your friends, oh, you've got to see this. What are you doing? You're praising it. So what is praise? Praise is just expressing your delight in something. That's what it is. Praise is an expression of our delight in something. So here it says that God has shown us his magnificent grace to what end? So that we can delight in it and express that delight to his glory. In other words, to worship him through enjoying the grace that he's given us. Now, verse 6. There's this phrase here, it says, that he has made us accepted in the beloved, and maybe different translations have slight variations on this. You know, I went to public school back in the day, and every once in a while there was this conspicuous mark on my report card that looked like a half circle. I think it was a C. well, maybe for you, Toby. But I don't know if they do this anymore, but there was this little key kind of at the top that explained the letters, you know, and it said A equals excellent, B equals good, C, acceptable. It'll work. You know, now we read this, you know, God has made us accepted or acceptable in the beloved, and maybe we kind of think like, okay, well, you know, God's kind of let us slide in the door. acceptable, you get a C, passing grade. But if you really want an A, you got to work hard. Wrong. This word that here is translated as made us accepted, it's actually from the same root as the word grace. And literally, this phrase should be translated that God has made us beautiful in the beloved. God has made us beautiful in his beloved son, Jesus. In other words, God looks at us and he says, fantastic, amazing, I'm in love. Now, when we think about how God looks at us and, you know, how he feels about us, let's be honest, we probably don't think that's how he feels about us most of the time, right? Maybe if we've had like a really good day. And, you know, we read like a whole 2 chapters in our Bible this morning. You know, then we're like, oh, wow, yeah, maybe God's, yeah, he's pretty happy. But if we know that we've blown it and we've done a lot of stupid things, well, okay, well, yeah, you know, he's saved me. Acceptable C, maybe a C minus today, I don't know. We think, well, okay, yeah, you know, God loves me because the Bible says God is love. I mean, he's probably got no other choice. I don't know. You know, and I prayed to receive Christ, and so, yeah, I guess he loves me, but he probably doesn't really like me today. That is a lie. That is what Satan wants you to think. That's what we tell ourselves, right? You're like, oh, yeah, you know, I love that guy, just don't really like him. No, you're lying. You hate him. Just admit it. All right? That's not love. You're just lying to yourself to feel good about yourself. That's not how God loves. God actually loves us. We think that how God feels about us most of the time has to do with our performance, has to do with how well we meet up, you know, to our duties and our responsibilities. It's not. He's enraptured with you. He's in love with you. He sees you, this verse here says, as beautiful because of his son. Because you are in Christ, not because of anything you've done or not done. It has nothing to do with your performance. It has everything to do with Jesus' performance. And his was perfect. That should shock us in a great way. Now, maybe somebody's thinking, you know, well, yeah, of course God likes me. I mean, look at me. Who wouldn't? You know, I'm pretty great. You know, if that's actually how you think, you're full of arrogance. You're full of self-righteousness. You don't understand the gospel. You're a Pharisee. But if hearing that, you think, what? God looks at me? And he sees me beautiful. That blows my mind. That's a good place to be. That's a good place to be because you realize that it has nothing to do with you. How can he do that? How can God look at us? I mean, we know all of our faults. We know all the stupid things we do. How is it that God can look at us and say, perfect? This might seem like an unrelated question. How many of you can tell me what I ate for breakfast this morning? No? It's like right here, you guys. I mean, maybe a little lower now. I don't know. It's been a while. It's right here. Breakfast? No? Anybody? No? You can't see it? You can't see it? No? Somebody had a Superman shirt on earlier, x-ray vision and all. No? You can't see it. Why not? Because it's in me, and all you see is me. And the point is not that Jesus ate us for breakfast, all right? But the Bible says that we are in Christ. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see us. He doesn't see all of our warts and our blemishes and our foolishness. He sees Jesus. And he loves what he sees. But here's how he can do that. God looks at us and he sees Jesus because one day about 2,000 years ago, he looked at Jesus on the cross and saw us. He saw our sin. He saw our failings. He poured out on his beloved son the punishment, the wrath that we justly deserve. So that he can look at us and see the glory, the beauty, the obedience of his son that was given to us as a gift, grace. And he now declares over each one of us who have received Christ the same thing that he says about Christ, that this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. He says that about you. Do you know that? Do you believe that? That, my friends, is the good news. That is the gospel. So, again, tying this first part up, we said that a lot of times we don't even begin to understand the contents of grace. And that was not even a full, I mean, we could continue through Ephesians chapter 1 and see a lot more. But that's what God gives us in Christ. Now, secondly, the second question was, the area where we misunderstand grace was the continuity of grace. In other words, how do we continue in grace? How do we walk in grace? How do we stand fast in grace? Remember that definition I gave you in the beginning and asked if it was a good one, that when we come to Christ, we believe in him, God forgives all of our past sin and gives us a new chance. And I said that's actually not a very good definition. Why? Well, at least because, first of all, when we come to Christ, he doesn't forgive just our past sins. He forgives all of our sin, our present sin, even our future sin that we haven't committed yet. We're like, well, how could he do that? I haven't done it yet. Well, he actually sees everything. I don't know if you knew this about God. He kind of knows the end from the beginning. But think about this. How many of your sins were still in the future when Christ died for them? All of them. So there's really no difference between, for you, there's a difference yesterday and tomorrow. For God, not so much. And he's already forgiven all of them in Christ. See, the problem is that we think of grace a lot of times as sort of the first big step in the Christian walk, you know? Like, we're just stuck, and God gives us this push start of grace to get us rolling. And then he's like, good luck! You know, we got, okay, well, I got to keep things moving now. Grace, you guys, is not just the push start for the Christian life. It is the only basis for the Christian life from the very beginning to the very end. Whether you've just repented yesterday and believed in God, or whether you've known him for decades. I want us to look at one more verse together. It's in the epistle to the Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians, chapter 2. It's a short verse, but a very good one. Colossians 2, verse 6. Here Paul writes, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Short enough, let's read it again. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. In other words, the same way that you received Jesus, continue in that. Keep walking in the same way that you came the first time. How did you receive Christ? How did you come to God? I came to God sitting in a jail cell. Toby remembers this very clearly, I'm sure. I didn't come to God at that point and say, well, you know, God, look at all my good and faithful works. Bless me. Right? There were no good faithful works. Yeah. He knows what's up. You know, I didn't come trying to gain God's favor on the basis of anything that I had done. On the contrary, I came asking him to forget everything that I had done and instead to receive me because of Jesus. I came with no goodness of my own, a broken, miserable sinner, hoping only on the unearned gift of his grace. And the truth is that each and every one of you came to him the same exact way. Whether you were sitting in a jail cell or not, it doesn't matter. You came hoping only in his grace, not leaning on your own righteousness, not trying to impress him with how good you've been and how faithful you've done your duties, but just relying on his grace. And by the way, if that's not how you came to him, you haven't come to him yet. You might think that you have. You might know a lot about God, about the Bible, about Christianity, but if you haven't come and you haven't thrown yourself wholly on his grace, you haven't come to him yet. And today's a good day to do that. But here's the problem. Most of us, you know, we agree, okay, yes, you know, I came to God completely, hoping only in his grace and mercy. But as soon as we come, then we switch back. We think, well, you know, okay, God kind of loaned me his grace. Now I've got to pay him back, probably with interest, I don't know. You know, okay, well, you know, yeah, he forgave everything, but now I really got to, you know, show him that I'm serious about it and prove myself. And we begin, having begun in God's grace, we begin to come to him no longer on the basis of grace alone. We begin to mix in our works, our self-righteousness. And maybe it's not, you know, to the extent that, well, you know, okay, yeah, you know, God saved me because of the things that I'm doing. Maybe we're hopefully at least smart enough to realize that that's not a good idea. But we say things like, well, Lord, you know, answer my prayers because look at how fervently I'm praying. You know, God bless me here because, you know, I've faithfully served you in this area. You know, do this because, I mean, after all, I read a chapter a day. You know, wow, God wrote the Bible, you guys. He's not impressed with the chapter a day, okay? We still talk about God's grace, but functionally we begin to replace God's grace with our works. We've replaced the gospel with legalism. Sometimes I'll go and speak and share at different churches, and afterwards, you know, they'll kind of pray for me or whatever, and Toby's going to know not to do this now. You know, and they'll be like, oh, God, you know, bless his brother for his faithful ministry in Ukraine, whatever. And I don't interrupt him at that point because that would be rude, but I'm just thinking, no! God, don't bless me according to my ministry. Don't bless me according to my quote-unquote faithfulness because it's going to be really small. That's going to be a horrible blessing, okay? I don't want that. You know, bless me instead according to your grace. Bless me instead according to the faithfulness of Christ, who lived perfect, died, and rose again. The problem is we're still full of pride. Even as Christians, we want to think that there's at least something in us, in ourselves, that's worthy of some kind of blessing. But guess what? There's not. Paul says, there is no good thing that dwells in my flesh. None. If God was to take any one of us and judge us according to our life, our works, pick the best day of your life. I mean, pick the most spiritual day, like you're in church from morning till evening. You know, you just led somebody to Christ or whatever. The best day, pick one. It's your choice. If God was to judge us according to our works on the basis of that one day, we would go to hell like that. Because we actually have no idea. We talked earlier about how, you know, we know our own stupidity. In reality, we don't know our own stupidity. We have no idea how far we are from God's glory in ourselves. But the good news is that he's not going to judge us based on our works. If we've received Christ, he's not going to judge us on the good days or the bad days. He's going to judge us looking at us and seeing his beloved Son. Now, somebody will argue with that and say, well, you can't tell people that. Because if you tell them that, then they're just going to go and sin it up and, you know, oh, well, you know, God loves me, I'm saved by grace anyway, so break out the joints or whatever. Now, okay, well, what's the other option then? These people will say, well, you know, you got to warn people, you know, you got to scare them, you know. That if you don't keep things, okay, yeah, you know, God let you in the door by grace, but he'll kick you out by works. You know, you got to keep it up. You got to prove yourself. You've got to, okay, yeah, maybe God gave you salvation, but you have to maintain it. If you tell a person that, yeah, you might get them to do a lot of stuff. They might check all the boxes that they're supposed to check, and externally, everything looks like they're very dedicated Christians, but they're not. Because that person, he might do everything he's supposed to do, but he will never worship God. He will never love God. He'll do it, but he'll resent God the whole time. Because he has the mentality of a slave, not a bride. yeah, sure, there are people who call themselves Christians who use grace as kind of an excuse to just do whatever they want. In most cases, those people haven't understood grace yet. It's just some philosophical concept that lets them live for themselves. Grace is free to us, but it costs God his one and only Son, and that's what they don't see yet. They don't see the preciousness of grace. They don't see that grace isn't just some ethereal concept, but that it flows from the wounds of Jesus. But the legalist solution is never going to work. Because under threats, under fear that we have to uphold our salvation, that God's acceptance of us is based or contingent on our faithfulness, that person will never worship Jesus because he will never delight in Jesus. Remember we said, right, that praise is what? It's the expression of delight. That person doesn't delight in Jesus. He does the right thing because he thinks he has to, and he's afraid of what will happen if he doesn't. He doesn't really want to do it, even if he's doing it. In contrast, the Christian wants to follow Jesus, even when that doesn't work out. The Christian is grieved by his own sin. The Pharisee is grieved by his own obedience. Which one grieves you? See, if grace, on the contrary, people say, oh, you can't tell people it's only grace, they'll go wild. No, they won't. They'll fall in love with Jesus, who bled out his life to make me his. That's what will happen if they actually get it. If grace is not the whole basis of how we come to God, not only in the beginning, but all throughout, then Christianity just becomes this kind of threat to restrain the sinfulness of our hearts. It'll never transform our hearts until we see the grace of God. So again, speaking of the continuity of grace, it's not just a push start for the Christian life. It's the foundation from beginning to end. As you started, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's what will transform our lives and the world. That's also the message we believe is so deeply needed in Ukraine. Now I want to go ahead and share with you guys that video that I had mentioned before. And you'll see kind of our city, you'll see people in our church, and also hear from them how God has transformed them through that message of grace. So if you want to go ahead and roll it back to the beginning. Sound is preferable.
My name is Benjamin Morrison. I am the founder and lead pastor of Calvary Chapel, Svitlovodsk in Ukraine. And we just want to share a little bit about what God has done in our church and in our city over the last 10 years since we've been here, what he is doing and what we believe he will do. Ukraine is a country of about 45 million people, less than 4% officially of the population are evangelical Christians. And so there is a great need for the gospel to go forth in Ukraine. The city that we are in is a small city in central Ukraine. The population is about 50,000 people. And as Ukraine is less than 4% evangelical, that means that there are less than 2,000 at the very most evangelical believers in our city. There's about a dozen evangelical churches, but the sad news is that a lot of those evangelical churches aren't really preaching the gospel.
После того, как я перешел в Голгофу, я действительно понял, что Бог во мне видит не былого грешника, а видит действительно кровь Христа на мне.
Я больше узнаю, какой Бог прекрасный,
и как бы чем больше ты познаешь Бога, я познаю Бога, тем больше я понимаю, насколько Господь меня любит и какую большую жертву принес.
Svitlovodsk was one of a handful of cities that my wife and I were praying about moving to plant a church. We took a trip here in 2005 to sort of scout out the land, to seek God's will, and see if this is where he would have us to come. During that week that we were here, we visited a couple of the already existing evangelical churches and were very burdened by what we saw, and honestly were angered. We went to one church and the preacher basically told everybody that if they were not busy doing whatever various ministries they were supposed to be doing, that they would lose their salvation, and he just kept repeating that. And I remember sitting there and seeing people's faces, how they slumped in their chairs, how some of them even began crying, not out of repentance, but out of condemnation, because there was no good news in that message. There was only legalism and bad news. And we realized very quickly that this city was in deep need of a Bible teaching, gospel preaching, grace-based church. And that's what God used really to draw us here, to call us to this city.
Господь просто нам дарит спасение и свою любовь не за какие-то там хорошие дела, а за то, что Он благ.
Вот я вижу Божье сердце в том, что Бог любит меня просто так.
Я поняла, что Божья благодать, она дана мне даром. И Бог меня любит не за то, что я хорошо стараюсь и хорошо делаю, а за то, что просто я его дитё.
The vision that we believe God has put on our heart for Calvary Chapel of Svetlovodsk is enjoy Jesus, stand fast in grace, live in love, and reach the world. The first point, enjoy Jesus, simply that our worship of Him is first and foremost expressed in our delight of who He is, what He has done for us. Too many people, too many Christians look at worship as a duty, think that God is interested in just us putting check marks in the appropriate boxes. But the Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. And that picture is used all throughout, that our relationship with God is to be one of intimacy, one of closeness and delight in one another.
С ним вместе находясь, на наслаждение им. Ну, прежде всего, это, наверное, благодарность все равно и за Христа, и за милость.
Что бы я ни делал, я должен видеть в этом Христа. И когда я буду его видеть, это будет вызывать во мне
We believe that it's important for us as God's people to stand fast in grace. That means that not only do we come to God on the basis of His grace rather than our works, but that we continue with Him on the basis solely of that grace to the very end. The book of Colossians in chapter 2 says that as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So in the same way that we came to God with nothing, not trying to prove ourselves, but relying solely on His mercy, the Bible says that that's exactly how we should come to Him every time.
Ну, я научилась акцентироваться раньше на этом, не акцентировалась, что действительно Иисус, Он от начала и до конца Слова Божьего.
Раньше я думала, что Божье Слово — это как инструкция, как мне нужно себя вести, а сейчас я понимаю, что Божье Слово — это Слово об Иисусе и о том, какой Он.
Библия об Иисусе от одной корочки и до последней корочки. Здесь идет об Господе, о моем Спасителе.
The third point of our vision is to live in love. We believe that as we receive Jesus' love for us, as we are rooted in that love, that love should then flow forth to one another. The church is not just some chance meeting of people at a social event in the same place. It's a family. It's a body.
Ну, в церкви Голгофы я больше ощутила, что церковь — это тело Христово. То есть я часть этого тела.
Здесь моя семья, здесь те, которые меня поддержат любую минуту, чтобы я не сотворила какие глупые поступки. Ну, в первую очередь здесь как вот мой второй дом.
Также мне нравится, что в церкви ты можешь быть не только потребителем, а и помогать другим.
Finally, the last point of the vision that God has given us for Calvary Chapel, Svetlovodsk, is to reach the world, meaning to reach the world with the gospel. People are dying in need of hope, in need of love, and only Jesus can give it to them. We believe that as we are rooted in God's love, in His grace, that as we're delighting and enjoying Jesus Himself and living in love with one another, that all of that then flows out to the world to reach them with what they need most.
І через це пізнання Бога, через Його благодать, через цю любов, спасаючу любов, ну, мені легше стало любити других людей, служити другим людям, понімати їх.
Стараюсь не нажимати на людей, ну, просто розказати їм Боже серце, дати поняти.
Я розумію, що Бог спасає. Я не можу спасти цих людей, але те, що я можу, це щоб вони побачили Христа через мене.
Thank you guys for praying for us, for being interested and involved with God's work in Svitlovodsk, Ukraine. Pray that God would bless you and may God bless the country of Ukraine.
So there you got to see a little bit and hear from people themselves how God has worked in their hearts since coming to the church. real quickly, just a handful of prayer requests. If you guys would pray for us, that would be a blessing. A lot of times we'll come back and somebody will come up to me and, you know, be like, oh yeah, you know, we pray for you guys, pray for you every week. And, you know, honestly, maybe I don't even remember that person's name, but God knows their name. And I believe He's answering their prayers. So we do really believe that we wouldn't see most of what we see if it weren't for the people here praying for us. So a few prayer requests you can see up here. First of all, God's peace in Ukraine. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have heard that there is a war going on now in Ukraine, has been for a little over a year now, basically with Russia, although Putin doesn't want to admit that. The official numbers say that there have been over 6,000 people killed. The real numbers are at least twice that high. There are over a million refugees from eastern Ukraine. Most of them have just moved to other parts of Ukraine. We have quite a few in our city, some in our church. And yet, despite that and even through it, we've seen people becoming more open to the gospel in ways that they haven't been in years. People having to ask questions about death and eternity. And so, like it talks about in Genesis, that what the enemy intended for evil, God has turned about and used for good. And so just pray that, or ask that you would pray that, you know, that God's peace, specifically God's peace, that is that not just an end to the fighting, although we desire to see that, not just political stability, but that people would come to peace with God. By meeting Christ through this time, and that God would empower and equip His church to be a witness during this season. Also, you can pray for Spirit-filled leaders. We've been blessed to see God raise up some young leaders in our church. Our youth leader is a local Ukrainian guy. We have another guy who leads worship and is leading this summer, who's also a guy from there, from our city. And we have, a little over a year ago, sent out the first Ukrainian family from our church as missionaries to another city in Ukraine. So they actually are, they've moved to a city that's about 3 hours from where we're at, and they've begun a Bible city and desire to see that if that's what God wants to do, that He would raise up a church there. So just pray that God would continue to raise up leaders in our church and send them out. Also, for our city, you know, just to reach our city with the gospel. As you heard in the video, Ukraine is less than 4% evangelical. Our city is 50,000 people. That means that there's at least 48,000 of those people who are on their way to hell, which is shocking, and it should be. And we pray that God would reach hearts that he would bring them into his kingdom, and that he would empower us to do that, give us his vision for how to reach our city. Also, church plants, already mentioned the family that was sent out. There's a lot of cities in Ukraine that maybe don't have any evangelical church at all, let alone a good, solid one that teaches the Bible. So pray that God would just raise up laborers and send them out into the harvest, because the harvest really is ripe. It's white unto harvest, like Jesus said. Also, you can pray for a permanent facility for our church. This is something that the leadership of our church has been praying about for probably about the last year. The economy in Ukraine, because of the war going on, is going down, not doing so well, which is difficult, and yet it may also allow us to, either buy or build a building more realistically. Our goal is to raise about $60,000 to build a 3,000 square foot building. We have about 20% of that already, but are praying that God would provide, if that's his will, that he would provide the rest of those funds to build a permanent facility for our church, which you guys can understand the blessings of, having been in here not too long. So, also, just personally for our family, for health and God's financial provision. Health is an area of attack for us, kind of almost constantly. So just that God would protect us in that area and just continue to provide. And then also, the next one, if you want to go ahead and click over. If you feel led to be involved with the mission there, financially supporting, here's the ways that you can do that. The first link up there is just general to support our family. We're currently at about 70% of our long-term support goal. So we're praying that God would put it on people's hearts. About 40 families, maybe at $20 a month. So if you would pray and maybe feel led that you're one of those families, you can go to that link up there at the top, to do that. Also, the second link is specifically the building fund that I just mentioned. So if somebody feels led specifically in that area, you can do that, go to that link. If people are afraid of the internet, and you still write hard checks, that's okay. We still love you. You can send those, to the address here. Be sure to enclose a note that it's for the Morrisons, my family. And then also just want to encourage you guys to connect with us. If you can flip to the next one. So we have the church's Facebook is up there. You can get on that, like that. That's probably, honestly, the Facebook page is the way you're going to get the most updates from us, because it's updated constantly. We also have Twitter. I'm really not sure why. I don't know why anyone uses Twitter, but we have one, so if you do that, you can do that. The church's website with the very long, scary-looking words is right here. They're Russian. It's okay. And then the last one is to sign up for our newsletter, which we send out quarterly throughout the year. So you can actually, if you have a smartphone, you can punch that in right now and just sign up yourself right where you're sitting. If you are intimidated to do that by yourself, we can get you signed up as well. Right out here on your way out of the sanctuary, I'll have the computer set up there with a slideshow that we also showed during our church's 10-year anniversary, so you can kind of check that out if you're interested. And we have a bunch of these prayer magnets. So grab one on your way out. They're magnetic, so you can just slap it on your fridge, and, you know, when you're getting your midnight donut, we'll be there staring at you. Smiling at you. Bon appetit. So, and you can, and while you're praising God for that delicious donut, you can also pray for the missionaries in Ukraine. All of that information, by the way, the prayer requests, how to get involved with financial support, and how to connect with us, all that information is also written here on the side of the magnet. So grab one, slap it on your fridge, pray for us, connect with us. Thank you, guys. We love you. Let me go ahead and pray. Or are you going to, do you want to come up? Or? All right. All right, good deal.
Blessings because of Ben's faithfulness, right?
Yeah, no, don't do that. No.
Yeah, that's in the negatives.
You have no idea.
Go for it.
Yeah, Jesus, we thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you have found us, you have saved us, you have loved us by grace alone. God, I pray that you would root our hearts in that truth. Lord, that we would find true delight and joy. Lord, just in your love for us, and that we would stand confident in the gospel, Lord, coming to you, as we said, Lord, not only in the beginning, but every time, Lord, just hoping fully on your grace. God, I pray that you would bless this body, that you'd just pour out your spirit on them, God, that they would be a light and a witness in this community. God, just that the wonderful message, Lord, of your grace would go forth from this place and transform lives.